So what's most important to you in your life? Like, what are the things that are the most important to you? What things, people, values is of the most value to you? And we could all go through an exercise saying, okay, well, my family, you know, my faith, my job, the Seahawks, whatever it might be. You might, yeah, today there's a football game, right, going on sometime. But you might have a list of things. But ultimately, what shows what's important to us isn't just what we would say is important to us, but where our time goes, right? Where our passions go, maybe what our money goes to. Like, I could tell you, I am really passionate about, like, health and physical fitness. And if you watched my lifestyle, you'd be like, Mark, it looks more like you're really passionate about coffee, burritos, and donuts. You know, like sometimes where we spend our time, where we spend our money, where we pour out our passions, that would reveal what actually is important to us. And so we're starting this new fall series for just 4 weeks, where we're thinking about what is most valuable to us as a church. What is important to us? What do we prioritize, what we do and how we do it and who we are? And so that's our hope this week, is to look at that. And there's lots of different things we might say is important to us. But as Christians and as people that are at church, we look to Scripture, obviously, to see our guide for what the biggest things in our lives are that we are supposed to care about. And there's a few places where God spells it out, what he really wants for us clearly. There's a passage in the Old Testament, in the book of Micah. We did a four-week series on this passage 2 years ago. You can probably find it on the website if you want to, but here's what Micah says, or God says through Micah. He says, "He has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." Where God says, okay, you want to know what God's plan is for your life, what his will is for your life? Here it is. Act justly, love mercy, walk humbly with God. Jesus gave us a couple of great statements that boil down what we're about, what's most important to us. Somebody asked him clearly in Matthew 22, they said, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And you remember, we just finished a series, Red Letter Questions. Jesus very rarely answered questions directly. This is one of the times he actually did that, because it's so important. He says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus boils down all the law and the prophets into these commands to love God, from the Shema and the Torah to loving people. Loving God and loving people, those are big, important things for us. And when Jesus, after he was killed and buried and resurrected and spent some time with his disciples with a resurrected body, before he ascended, he spoke to them and he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." So before Jesus left, he gave these important commands. He says, look, I've got all the power, all the authority, and now I empower you to go and make disciples of all nations. Point them towards me. Teach them about me. And we're here today because people have obeyed this, what we call the Great Commission. We're worshipers of Jesus today because people have done this. So we look at these great commandments, the Great Commission. We look at what Micah has to say. And this is how we know as people, what as God's people, what's most important to us. And so as a church, when you walk in, maybe you've seen this before, but several years ago, I think over 15 years ago, because I was there before I came, the elders made this a kind of mission statement about what we're about. And when you walk into this room, there's a big board above the sanctuary door that says these things, that this is what we're about. It's to know and worship God. We're to know him. We're to worship him. We exist for his glory. We are to mature in faith and love. We are to go deeper in our faith, to become more like Jesus. That's what a disciple is, a learner of Jesus, to have their feet pointed towards him and to mature in faith and love, and then to make Jesus Christ known, to carry the message of the gospel to our neighbors, to our community, to the world, and to be a part of the mission of Jesus and to empower those things. So we have this kind of up, in and out model that describes who we are as a church, what we do. Now, this is basically the statement or the purpose of any church. There's nothing really unique about this. Well, our church worships God. You know? Okay, if you're a Bible believing church, like in you are a Christian church, you're going to care about worship. You're going to care about maturing in faith and sanctification. You're going to care about evangelism and mission and acts of mercy and justice. Like, these are not just like, well, this is what we're about. Other church, this is a statement for all churches, right? This is how we describe it. But as a church, then, we take this desire that God places on us to know and worship God, to mature in faith and love, to make Jesus Christ known, and to obey the great commandments and the great commission and know where God is calling us. And 2 or 3 years ago, the elders went together and we tried to think about, okay, well, who are we? What is our vision statement? Like, how do we envision this slice of God's kingdom, this local body, which represents a tiny portion of God's global kingdom, but is an important one. What does that look like for us? And so we feel like Bear Creek, because of the Great Commission and the Great Commandment and our love for Jesus, we are a caring church family, loving people on their journey towards Jesus. And so this is about loving people inside the church, outside the church, and helping make disciples of them by helping feet be pointed towards Jesus. That all of us would be growing towards him, helping others to do that as we love each other like a church family. So this is what we're about. And or this series that we're starting right now, we're calling Big Rocks. And if you've ever, Stephen Covey has the book, I think it's 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, and he uses this illustration in that book about carrying rocks. And he said, if you have a bucket that you're going to fill with rocks, you have to put the big rocks in first, and then there's room for the pebbles and the sand, right? Otherwise, if you fill a bucket with pebbles and sand, then there wouldn't be time for your rocks. And he's talking about time management and some things there that our schedules can become crowded out. But as a church, we wanted to kind of steal a little bit his analogy here for the next few weeks to think about what are the biggest rocks? What are the things that we as a church feel like we want to prioritize in what we do together? What are the things that provide the framework for our disciple making and being disciples of Jesus and worshiping Jesus together? What does that look like? And so we kind of break down these three things that we're going to be talking about for the next few weeks: of worship, of groups, and of teams. To gathering together to glorify God. Connecting to grow in discipleship. Connecting together to engage in Jesus' mission. That these are what we feel like are most important for us to focus on as a people. Now, obviously, there's other things that matter a great deal to us that fit in there, like the supremacy of Christ and salvation by him and trusting in him and growing in him and the authority and trustworthiness of Scripture and investing in the next generation. These are all things that matter a great deal. But when you come to us as a church thinking about what we want to focus on and encourage you as parts of this church to prioritize, it's these things: worshiping together, meeting together, and serving together. That's what we desire to have happen. And so for a few weeks, we're going to talk about this. And so because of who God is, this is kind of what we hang our activity on. This is what we want to be about. And so this morning, we're going to talk briefly about these three things and then talk about some ecclesiology, which is a fancy way of saying like the theology of church, like who we are, what we do. And then for the next 3 weeks, we're going to be talking about what it looks like for us to be engaged in these things. We'll be talking about worship. Like right now, what we're doing, this is corporate public worship. Worship isn't just singing, but it's God's people paying attention to him, responding appropriately, growing together, preaching of the word, and serving one another. We'll talk about groups. And we want to highlight the paths for getting involved in groups and connection with other people at the church, because we can't do this thing by ourselves. And then how we use our gifts to serve in teams. So let's talk first about worship. Right now, this is what we're doing. Worship didn't end when we stopped singing. That was worship, but so is this. God's people coming together to pay attention to him, to learn from him, the preaching, a communion, serving, singing. These are all pieces of what it means to come together to corporately worship. Now, God commands us and tells us that all of us are created for his glory. I hope that you are a worshiper of God on times other than Sunday mornings. But this is a special time for us to come together and say, yes, Jesus is our King. We declare his goodness. We declare his glory. We look to the Scriptures and we give and we serve and we grow. And this, right now, is a small sliver, like a dim reflection of what we're going to do for all of eternity. Worshiping together in heaven every tribe, every tongue, every nation. Who knows what kind of worship music we're going to sing, but it's going to be rad, and it's going to be forever. And right now we get to experience just a little bit of that. There's this passage in 1 Chronicles where David has brought the Ark of the Covenant, which signified God's presence with the people, back to Jerusalem, where he set up the new center of the nation of Israel. And they set up the tabernacle on where they were gathering there in the city of David. And there's this awesome description of that worship gathering. And this is basically a picture of what we also do when we gather to worship. Listen to this from 1 Chronicles 16. So sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols. But the Lord makes the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are his dwelling place. Ascribe to the Lord, all you families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let them say to the nations, the Lord reigns. So we say to each other, the Lord reigns, right? This is worship. This is what we're doing. This is what we gather together to declare God's glory together. And this can look really different. Like that worship service that we just read about that happened, 3,000 years ago, very different, right, than what's happening right now. And in fact, what we're doing right now as worshipers of God is very different than what churches in China are doing right now, right? Or churches in parts of Africa or hidden underground in the Middle East or even on the other side of Woodinville. It's different. It can look different, but the point of worship is to ascribe glory to God and to be his people together. So we come together. It's there's a priority in this. We learn, we sing, we pray, we grow, and we look vertically. And what we do on Sunday mornings isn't entertainment. It's not a show. And though we seek to be excellent with what we do, like we want to have a high bar for praising God, sometimes we have to remind ourselves that it's not about the excellence, right? It's about Jesus, and it's about us paying attention to him. I love this quote from Ed Stetzer. He says, "If mics fail, sound system dies, band sounds terrible." It didn't, by the way, it was great. Babies scream and you lose your voice, but Jesus is glorified. It's a good Lord's day. Amen. And this is the bottom line for us, right? When we gather together, we come in with our preferences, with our baggage, with all of our stuff, but ultimately what is right now about? It's about Jesus. It's about God and his glory. And so we gather together, and I hope we prioritize worship together. We'll talk more about this next week. I'm really excited about it. So come back next week, okay? Second thing, we talk about knowing and worshiping God and then growing, maturing in faith and love. And so this is where groups are important for us as a church, connecting people for growing in discipleship. And growth and learning and maturity, spiritual kind, often happens in the context of a relationship. Being with other people, studying, learning, being together, learning to love people, even those that are difficult to love. And so that's why we have an emphasis on these home fellowship groups and the pop groups that the women have where they meet together and pray for each other, and some of the men's triads or Sunday or Saturday morning men's breakfast Bible studies or all these different things where we get people together, because when we live together and we look to God together, then he does a work in our hearts. He shapes us through each other. That there's no such thing as an individual independent Christian, at least not in the New Testament. Believers are always together. And groups, being together, is where we can live out the one another's of Scripture. Love one another, serve one another, correct one another, encourage one another, forgive one another, bear with one another. We do that in relationship. And so groups, and all types of groups here at the church, the hope is that those would be the places where we would grow in faith. I love this passage in Colossians 3, and I'm going to read the verse right before this starts, but listen to what Paul says about our life together. He says, "Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all.
Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful.
That was a great passage of Scripture that describes what we are about, loving and serving each other. And groups and connections and a relationship are often the things that till the soil that allowed God to work in our hearts and grow us and to shape us. Jesus directly related our relationship with each other with how the world would know we belong to God in our maturity. He says, this is how they will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. We connect with each other because we love one another. That is our calling by God. And Jesus himself prayed that we would be one. And in our culture, in evangelical Christianity, there's been an emphasis the last like 30 or 40 years that I really love and I think is really beautiful, and it's the idea of having a personal relationship with God. We talk about having a personal relationship with God, which is a true thing. Like, you can know God. He can know you. It is a personal thing. Yet, sometimes I think we can so emphasize that we forget that the call to love and know God is a communal thing. In fact, I think if you talk to Christians in the first and second century and talked about a personal relationship with God, they'd be like, what do you mean by that? Because their relationship with God was so wrapped up and tied to the people next to each other that they were in community with. And our culture has a great emphasis on individuality and autonomy. And we have to let that break down a little bit, because we approach God together as his people. And God shapes us, he deepens us, he teaches us often through each other. Relationships are super important. And so here at Bear Creek, they're super important to us. In fact, the second greatest commandment is to love people. And you can't love people if you're not with them. And so our hope is that you would find ways to be with people within this congregation, in groups of some sort. And group ministry is one of those things that, like, I can talk about it and I can paint the picture in my mind and it just sounds amazing, right? We get together, we eat, and we study the scriptures, and we support, and it's beautiful and it's awesome. And my small group is like that a lot of times. But the reality is that every single person that will be in a group with you, you know what they are? A sinner. And you know what you are? A sinner, right? And so these groups are messy, and they can be complicated, and there can be drama, and there can be hurt feelings, and there can be annoyances, and that is why they're so beautiful. And that is why the scriptures tell us over and over again to bear with each other, forgive each other, love that person who's a jerk, right? And that's where real community is. It's not just hanging out with your best friend, it's people coming together. And I remind my group of this all the time so that they let me stay in it. Because they're like, you're the extra grace required person, Mark. And I'm like, yes, you have to bear with me. So God calls us to love each other in groups. And then finally, teams. This is connecting people for engaging in Jesus' mission. In Acts 1:8, we're told when Jesus said goodbye to his disciples, he gave them this charge of being there, his witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and all the earth, that God empowered his people to continue on his mission. And he told his disciples, you've seen me do great stuff? You know what? You're going to do even better. You're going to do even more. You're going to do even greater things. Because God puts in us the Holy Spirit when we come to him to grow us and to shape us and to point us towards him, but also to continue on the work of Jesus. Like, Jesus' mission didn't end when he ascended. In fact, it kicked into overdrive because all of us then became a part of it. And so teams are us coming together to do these things. And there's a sheet out there with some of the examples of types of teams in our church where we want to gather together, use our gifts, use our passions, use our resources, use our time to carry on what Jesus is doing. This means making disciples of all nations. This means sharing the gospel with people, bringing people into the fold of God and talking about the gospel. It also means about undoing the works of the fall and healing those who are hurt and loving people and being the one who cares for those who are uncared for and loving the unlovely and those who are hurting. In Romans 12, Paul talks about churches, the church globally, and also I think communities like ours. He says, for just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, though many,
form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. See, the thing is, as a body, none of us is as smart, as strong, or as gifted as all of us. And God, in his wisdom, has equipped us together to continue on the work of Jesus. Not just the pastors or the elders or the teachers or the leaders, but really all of us are part of this. We are all a priesthood. Every member is really a minister that we carry this on. And God continues his mission to make people know Jesus and come to a saving faith in him, and also to continue on his work. In Romans 8, Paul talks about how all of creation is groaning for a redeemer. From the beginning of sin, people have been, the creation, not just human beings, but all of creation is groaning for a redeemer, waiting for it. And Paul says that we, as believers in Jesus, are the first fruits of the redemption. That we are the first fruits of what God is going to do to restore all things. And we are the first ones who get to carry that message of redemption into a world that is hurting and broken. And this is about the forgiveness of sin and restored a relationship with God primarily, but it's even more than that. It is hope and healing and love and mercy. I love this passage from Tim Keller, this quote. He says, "The purpose of Christian salvation is not escape from the material world, but the redemption, the renewal, the healing of the material world. Therefore, not only salvation of the soul and forgiveness of sins, but fighting disease and poverty and injustice is on the agenda of the salvation of God." That's true. That is why we care about souls, but we also care about bodies. And we care about people, and we meet needs, and we carry the message of the gospel with acts of mercy and compassion. So we focus on teams because none of us can do it all. But together, we step into using our gifts, and God is known and glorified as we use our gifts together. So these are the big rocks for us as a church. Worshiping together, groups, teams. This is important to us. And I hope you're kind of like, yeah, that makes sense. Okay. Worship, yeah, that makes sense. I'm a Christian, that sounds good. Groups, I can see why the value of that. Teams, sure. But I want to end talking about why this is so important and why this is more than just a club. This is more than just something you do with your Sundays and maybe one evening a week or whatever. This is far more than that. What we are doing right now transcends just being together to learn, to sing, to enjoy a cup of good coffee and be in a place together. This is a really, really big deal. And to talk about that, I want to talk about this theme in the Bible of temple, which goes from the beginning to the end about God establishing his temple in the world, which is the place where he connects with people and draws near to them. Here's why things we do matter. So we're told in the very beginning of Scripture that God made the heavens and the earth, and heaven is kind of the realm of God where he is, and it's a spiritual realm, and he created everything that we see, everything we touch, everything we can experience on the earth. And he experienced it, he created it, he said it is good, and we're told that in the very beginning, God set up this garden called Eden, and heaven and earth kind of met. God walked with people. They were the caretakers of the temple of God. All of creation became God's temple where he lived. They worked and cared for it. They lived in Eden, which means delight, which is cool. And there was this beautiful setup. But at Genesis 3, we see the wheels fall off because sin happens. Humans disobeyed God, and it broke everything. And because God is holy and perfect and human beings were sinful and messy, this messed stuff up. Actually, I'm not going to use that one yet. I just spoiled it, didn't I? But because God is holy and perfect and human beings are not, this was broken. And human beings could not be in the presence of God because we're messed up and bad and sinful, and he is perfect. And he's holy, and he's so far beyond us, we can't even be in his presence. And so, in the broken world, the people were expelled from the garden, And then later on, God called a special people, the Israelites, the Hebrew people. He said, you will be my people. That will be a blessing to all nations. And then through them, he established the tabernacle and the temple. And the temple was a physical place that was a symbol for God's presence with his people. Even though they were broken and messy, the temple became the intersection of heaven and earth, where what is created could experience and be close to what is divine. And so the temple was this in-between place, and it was very, very important to God's people. We just read about the tabernacle being set up in 1 Chronicles. But this was where people could experience a physical symbol of God's presence. This was the ultimate place of worship, and God did dwell. We were told that his presence came down and filled the temple. Now, he wasn't confined to that because he's God, but that was the place where people could meet with him, and the priests worked in the temple to care for it and to engage in worship and to care for the people and help them to worship God. And so this was God's answer to the problem in Genesis 3. Okay, I'll make a place where we can meet. And this became a symbol. But just like Eden, the human beings messed that up, human beings messed up the temple, and it became corrupt, and God expelled them from the land for a while, and they were exiled, and the temple was destroyed, and it was no more. And it was broken. And in that time, actually, I'll get to that one in a second. I keep spoiling it. I thought I had a blank one. My bad. Anyway, so God sent his people out. The temple was destroyed. This symbol, this important thing, the most important place for God's people was no more. And they didn't have the place to worship, and it had this intersection. Yet the prophets of God, even while they were in exile, were speaking to God's people and talking about a day that God was going to rebuild the temple, that things were going to be restored. People would come back, and he would be their God, and it would be different, and there was this great time of peace and wholeness. And the people did come back, and they rebuilt the temple twice, but then again it was destroyed. Because again, it was broken and messy. A group of us went to Israel back in March, and I told you, if you're tired of hearing us talk about it, let me know. Nobody told me, so I'll show you some pictures again. But this is at the Wailing Wall, Western Wall. This is where the temple was, all three temples that were built. And Toby took these pictures, and you can see in that top right one, Colin and Dale praying. We all got to pray. They have separate sections for men and women. Toby only took pictures of the men's side. Nice job, because you weren't allowed on the other side. But we got to pray there, and this is the most important place for Jewish worshipers today, because this section of the wall, even though the temple is no longer there, that's the closest place that you can get to where the temple stood before, to the Holy of Holies. And these bricks that like Colin is leaning against are actually first century. Like this was Herod's temple, the temple, the wall around the temple where Jesus spent time. And so coming to be close to that place means so much to them. And look at, here's these guys getting as close as they can to where God's presence, the symbol that was so important to them. And these stones are massive stones. And these ones with see how the beveled edge on that? That means that was a stone, that was Herod, everything he built, he put that kind of, and Herod built the first century temple. So we know those stones had been around for that long. And so God promised a time when the temple would be rebuilt. And people have been longing for that and wanting that. But Jesus walked the earth. And when Jesus came, we are told that he was fully man and fully divine. And so Jesus described himself as what? A temple. He was the new temple. He was the new presence of God coming into the world. It was no longer a building. It was a person, and it was God himself. That is so cool. That's amazing. And so promised this time when Jesus would come and be his people. And so then what happened is Jesus did his ministry. He lived, he died, and then he empowered his disciples to be his people. Listen to what Peter talked about. And I remember those stones that I just showed you, those big ones. And in fact, there's a part in the Gospels where the disciples said, "Whoa, Jesus, check out these rocks." And he talks about the temple, these big old rocks, and he talks about his own body as being a greater temple. But Jesus' friend Peter says this: as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So here Peter is saying, look, yes, Jesus was the temple, but now there's a new temple, and guess what it's made out of? You. You're the stones. And you are the priests. You're the one who are doing the work of the temple to institute God's rule and reign in the world. And he goes on at the end, later on. He says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So we are the temple. And here we have earth, and we have God filling people, making them living stones, and living in the world as a physical representation of God's presence. That is amazing and undeserved and so cool. But we are the temple. We were talking about this the other day in staff meeting, and Carol said, we is the temple. And that is grammatically incorrect, but theologically it's correct. Because we are temples of the Holy Spirit, yet together God is making this grand kingdom of people that are connected, not a building, but people that are transformed by God, being his people when we come together in things like this. And we is the temple, you guys. We is the temple. You can say that. Some of you grammar people are cringing, but it's okay, because it's still true. We're the body of Christ, the living, breathing temple. We is the temple. You are, and we are, and all churches that call Jesus Lord are, and all Christians are. This is what we are a part of. And we are better together when we together are that presence of God together. This is why we say worshiping is important. This is why we say groups are important and teams are important. Not because we like to be together and it's just fun, or we want to have like this cool thing going on here. Like, this transcends us. What we're doing right now is massive and it's big, and it's because we're the people of God. The Bible people, folks at the Bible Project, if you've heard of them, they do these short videos, and they just released an awesome video this week on temple. So search a Bible Project on YouTube, temple, and they do a better job describing it. But I wanted this morning for us to look and think about how we is the temple. And when we gather to worship, when we gather to meet and pray and learn and encourage and correct, and when we use our gifts to make Jesus Christ known and to continue on his work around us, we is the temple. We fulfill our purposes together. We carry on the work of Jesus. And what a privilege, what a responsibility, what an honor for us to be God's people. And I think about this, that I am now part of the temple, and I'm like, dude, bad choice, right? Because I know how much of a sinner I am and how rebellious I am. And yet, it's not even what I bring to the table, but what Jesus brings to the table. So we submit ourselves to him as the living stones shaped to be more like Jesus, and the world around us sees the temple. And we are the ones who represent God together. Broken, unworthy, but empowered by God and by his grace, we are part of something that is way bigger than just coming together to sing songs and hear a story or a lesson. We're the people of God. That's why we focus on these big rocks. That's why we want to make it a priority for us as churches and as individuals. So please come back next week and the week after. And come every week, because it's important. And we're going to talk more about worship next week, then groups and teams. And then in October, we're going to start a new series on the life and ministry of Elijah, which I think will be sweet. But right now, I'm going to pray. I'm going to invite the ushers forward. We're going to collect our offering as we sing our last song. And then you can go jump in the dunk tank. But let me pray, and let's thank God for this time. God, thank you so much that we can be people that know you and worship you and love you. And Lord, we are unworthy of that kind of responsibility and that kind of privilege. Yet it is only because of your grace and your goodness and your mercy that you would allow us to be a part of that. And so we stand before you, God, as unworthy people, but tremendously valued by you, Lord. And so we thank you for that role we play as your children. God, I pray that we would be an effective temple for you, Lord, that we would be submitting to you, that we'd represent you, we'd reflect you, that we'd be more and more like you. So guide us, Lord, as we go through the next few weeks of this series, reminding us of what is ultimately important for us as a church. So shape us, guide us, direct us, fill us, and use us, God. Thanks, God, for the opportunity also to give. Pray that you take these tithes and offerings and do great things for your kingdom as we seek to make you known. In Jesus' name we pray.